Every Sunday, Nathan gets up and he says, "Hi, I'm Nathan Slider. I'm the associate pastor." I almost feel the need to say, "Hi, I'm Gary Ladd. I'm the senior pastor." A lot of folks have said, "We missed you. Thank you." I would have hated it to have been out and nobody noticed. The only thing worse than that would be to be alone in a crowd. Nobody comes to a crowd to be alone. They're seeking some companionship. So thank you for being in God's house today. I wish I could just go through and point at everybody and smile at you and say, "Thank you for being in God's house. Thank you for being here." Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 6? Romans chapter 6, and I'm sure that you can tell by the fact that we're turning to Romans chapter 6 that we are starting a new series, and so I will be preaching in 1 John. Thank you for catching the humor in that. I appreciate that. We're going to be moving into 1 John. I really felt like the message this morning needed to be this. Is God mad at me? Is God angry with me? Is God angry with me when I sin? You know, there are so many people that literally their hearts are broken because they think, "Well, how can God love me when he's mad at me?" Or they think he is mad at me. Listen, we are going to talk today about what is the difference between God's anger and God's discipline. We're going to talk about the fact that God loves you with an everlasting love, but he also hates your sin. Boy, that seems to be a problem, doesn't it? Thank you, Lord God, that he solved that in the person of Jesus Christ, his son. Amen? That he sent his son to die on the cross for my sin, for your sin, and that he has gone to prepare for us a place in heaven, and that he's coming back to get us. In the meantime, what do we do? I know that was a brief gospel presentation. But in the meantime, what do we do? How do we handle things on this earth? Is God angry with me when I sin? Would you stand in honor of reading God's word? This brief passage is one that ought to be engraved on our heart. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Paul, the writer of Romans, says here, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" So according to this word, what is he saying? He says, shall we just begin to say to God and to the people around us, "Oh, sin doesn't matter because God's going to forgive us anyway"? Shall we who said, "I no longer want to be a part of sin," and we died in Christ in the picture of this baptistry that says, "I am dead to myself, I am dead to my sin, and I am being buried dead spiritually, to be covered by the blood of Christ, but to raise up to walk in newness of life and to not sin." That's our heart's desire. We know that we're sinful, but our desire is to sin less and to be more like Christ. So what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that we can say God's grace is even more? Heaven forbid, the scripture says. That's what it means. How shall we who died to sin keep living in it like it doesn't matter? That is the message this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, oh Lord God, we need your help. And all God's people said, we need your help. Father, we do not want to continue to live in sin. So help us, Lord, to live in your word, to live in your life, to be disciplined, discipled in what it means to be more like you, and to hold to you, and to claim your Holy Spirit's help, for without you we can do nothing. God, we thank you for your word, how it reminds us that we are no longer to cling to sin, but to Jesus. We ask for your help, Lord God. In the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Let's go back a few years. In 1741, the now famous theologian Jonathan Edwards was preaching. And he preached a particular sermon that is very famous these days. And it led to the first great awakening of America. It led to a revival of people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of that sermon, listen to this, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God. Does that sound like fun to you? Does that sound like a sermon you'd like to attend? Well, let me just tell you, it was quite some sermon. It warned this, in brief, I can't preach it all this morning, and the one that God led on my heart too, but in brief, it warned this, that God can and could and might at any given moment cast wicked men straight into hell. That he could, that he might. And it warned that no man or woman was safe in their sinfulness. It also preached that don't think that just because God has relented for a moment and that he has paused to give us a little more time, that he would withhold his wrath from us when it's time. Don't think that because God has waited that he won't yank you up from your sinfulness, your current sinfulness, and throw you into a sinner's hell, that he is not angry with your sin, because he is. Don't think that he's not. Don't think that in the very next moment that he could and should, if you have not repented of your sin, cast a sinful soul into a blasting, eternal, fiery hell. What a sermon! He also reminded us that if you're living in sin, don't think that you're safe from God's wrath. That God could, at the blink of an eye, turn your body and your soul over to Satan and to use it as kindling for an eternal fire. Aren't you glad I didn't preach that sermon this morning? And yet, don't we need to be reminded of these very things? You know, that is an awful sermon. But you know the worst part of it? Every bit of it's true. And when I say it's awful, what I mean is it is horrendously correct. It is the truth. You know, it seems today, doesn't it, that we've elected for a kinder, gentler God? We've elected for a more peaceful Lord and Savior. And the truth is that his word does tell us that he loves us with an everlasting love. Have you ever heard me say that before, church? How many times have I reminded us that God loves us with an everlasting love? Oh, how merciful God must be to offer his own Son as propitiation for our sin, as the substitute payment for our sin. But also, we've got to remember that the wrath of God is real, dear people. The wrath of God is real against sin. It is real and it is forthcoming. Have you ever thought about that incredible transition that's made between a person who is once an unbeliever and the transition that must occur to being a true repentant believer? They go from a wicked rebel against the royal King of Justice to being a beloved, cherished child of God. Which group do you want to be in? A rebel against the just and awesome God, or a beloved, cherished child? Really, I mean, you're going, duh, Pastor. Of course we want to be the beloved child. Well, have you ever wondered then, how in the world does God's disposition change towards us from that person who was living in sin and God hates our sin so much he's going to punish it in a forever eternal fire to beloved, cherished child, come up into the lap of the Father? How do we get there? I've shared that with you so many times. I'm most sure you know that it's through his Son Jesus. It's through faith in receiving Him as Lord and Savior. Have you ever wondered, now that you actually belong to God, and if you have truly given your heart and soul to Jesus Christ through repentance, through belief in His Son, what He did, and you trust through faith in what He's given you, have you ever wondered, now that you actually belong to Him, is He still angry at my sin? Is He still angry with me? Is He still angry at my sin? It's a good question, is it not? Make no mistake, dear friends, that the Bible emphatically states that God hates sin. God hates sin, and that God's coming wrath against sin is real. And since we're all sinners, God's Word says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Since we're all sinners, the only hope you have, the only hope I have, is that we have by faith received the salvation of Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we have received His covering for our sin. Amen? So then, has there been a change in God's anger towards my sin? How does God feel about me now? Because since I've become a Christian, I've sinned. I've had bad attitudes. I've had bad thoughts. I've said things I shouldn't. How does God feel about me now when I stumble now, when I sin now? Does He still love me, or is He mad at me when I sin? Have you ever struggled with that need to understand? It's a hard question because it's a hard truth. And a lot of people don't want to hear it because they want to continue to sin so grace might increase. In other words, oh, God is so loving, He doesn't care. They just act like, say things like, oh, He's just a benevolent grandpa, He don't care. God does care. God does care how we act. Just like you care how your children act. Do you still love them? Of course you do. But don't you discipline them when they misbehave? So what does God's Word tell us? We need the truth. Amen? We need the absolute God truth. We need the absolute truth from God's Word. So let's go to God's Word and see what God's Word says about this. Amen? First of all, there's good news. And everybody says, thank you, Pastor, for starting with the good news. The good news is that we as Christians are disciplined, but we're not condemned. We are disciplined, but we're not condemned. You know, God does not change. The Bible said that God hates sin, and God will forever hate sin. That's never going to change. But God's condemning anger was absorbed by Jesus Christ's payment on the cross. Jesus took the punishment for us. He took the condemning punishment for us. Jesus bore our sin, and He became a curse. He became the curse to save us. How could God not be angry at the sin that nailed His Son to the cross? How could He? God still hates our sin because our disobedience cost the life of His Son. Our disobedience dishonors Him. If our obedience, and by the way, it does, if our obedience says that we love the Lord, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? Do you remember what His Word said in John? You'll obey my commands. If you love me, obey. He said, by this shall all men know that you love me, by your love. To obey His commands tell us that we love Him. So if our obedience says to the world, we love God, what does our sin and our disobedience say? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 tells us that God is grieved, that His heart, you know the definition of grief? It means to have deep distress and suffering. God has deep distress and suffering over our sin. It is no wonder that it's recorded in 1 Thessalonians 5:19 that tells us that our sin quenches, throws a wet blanket on the Spirit of God. God is grieved by the sin of all people. All people, lost people, saved people. People who are trying to serve God and people who are not trying to serve God. All sin breaks God's heart. And God has promised that he will not forget. If you go out to Exodus chapter 34, he says he will not forget to punish sin. He will by no means just clear the guilty for no reason. The good news is that once we have been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's grief, God's hurt, God's anger is turned away from condemnation by the blood of his Son, not to be condemning, but to be disciplining. Do you understand the difference? Discipline is done with love and care that you might grow. Condemnation is to destroy and to punish. So God's grief is turned from condemnation to only discipline. Does that sound good? You're going, no. That doesn't particularly sound good either, Pastor. But yes, it is good. Why? Because instead of sending you to an eternal, fiery, debtor's prison, God is only going to take you to the woodshed for a whipping. Smile and say, thank you. But how can we not understand that, dear friends? How can we not come to the place where we realize that God still hates our sin? And he doesn't want us living in sinfulness because it dishonors him. It blemishes the reputation of Christ. God hates sin. He hates your sin. He hates my sin. He hates all sin, again, not just because it dishonors him, but because it damages those he loves. It damages me. It damages you. That's why God disciplines us when we misbehave. He is our loving Father, and he wants to protect us from ourselves. He wants to protect us from sin and sin's wages. Listen to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6. And if you're opening to that passage, we'll stay there. We're going to be in it just a moment. You know, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, and listen to this. This is from God. My son, what does that tell you? You're a child. You're a child of God. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. It's really hard to feel love when we're being disciplined, isn't it? Isn't it? It's hard sometimes. I thought one of the craziest statements I ever heard in my life was from my father when he said, son, this is going to hurt me more than it hurt you. And I'm going, you've got to be kidding. But I also realized that as I grew a little older and he looked at me and he didn't discipline me and all he did was look at me and he said, I'm so disappointed. I'm going, would you just please beat me? I'd rather be beaten than to hear I've disappointed you. That's what a loving father does. He brings us to the point that our sin, that our wrongdoing makes us grieved when we do it. Because we don't want to disappoint our father. We want to show our love to the father. It's so hard sometimes to feel love when we're being disciplined because God's discipline on this earth is often physical suffering. Physical difficulties. Now, not all the time. Sometimes it is trials that come upon us because we're serving God. But you know what? You really should know when it's discipline and when it's trials. Because you know when you've sinned. So many times we just come to the place where we say, God, why am I being disciplined? Lord, I don't want to be disciplined. Why am I being disciplined when they get away with it? God, do you see what they're doing? God, do you see what she's doing, what he's doing, what they're doing? Look at those people. God, get over there. Now, take your switch out to them, Lord. It's hard when the world seems to get away with it. But do you want to know why the world gets away with it and you don't? Because you're a son. You're a daughter. Because you're God's child and he loves you. How many times have you been to Walmart and you wanted to whip that kid acting like they were acting? But you didn't because they weren't yours. How many times you go, really? Somebody take this kid in tow? Need some help? You've seen it. I've seen it. But why don't we discipline those children? Because they're not ours. So you understand this. If you've ever come to the place that you're sinning and you know you're sinning, but you're not under discipline, you better take great care. Because if you're not under God's discipline for your sin, guess what? You don't belong to God. There's coming an ultimate punishment for sin, but it's not on this earth. If you move on down in Hebrews chapter 12, the verse 6 finishes this way. He says, God chastises every son whom he receives. So friend, if you belong to God, you can expect the discipline of the Lord when you sin. And then just a few verses down in verses 10 and 11, it says this. Listen, it says, God disciplines us for our own good. Do you believe that? Come on now, do you discipline your children for their own good? Sure you do. And the scripture says, God does too. God disciplines us for our own good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. And everybody says, amen. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields, listen, later it yields, when does it? Later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. The disciplining hand of God may be uncomfortable when it's laid on you, but it will bring you closer to him. There's another truth to remember. God is not just just, but he's not vindictive. Maybe I should say that differently. God is just, but he's not vindictive. You see, God loves you. Do you believe that? Oh, I hope and pray you believe that. Satan wants you not to believe that. God loves you and he truly wants you to be saved. Listen to this. God loves you and truly wants you to be saved. It was his idea for you to be saved. It was God's design to provide a gospel hope to all sinners through his son. He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever might believeth in him should not perish, but have what? So many people. Why? It's the world who doesn't know, and maybe some Christians who are living in so much sin, that all they can see is the discipline of God. But so many people try to paint God as a gloomy, angry God, and that Jesus has to somehow sneak us into heaven around God's plan. That's not God. He's loved us with an everlasting love. Yes, he disciplines us because he loves us, but his plan all along was to provide a good news revelation that we would come to be saved. God has never, listen to me, God has never been against saving sinners. Just the opposite. He rejoices. God rejoices. Let me say that one more time for the third time. God rejoices over everyone who chooses him over sin. God what? What was the word? He's just happy about it. He's glad. He tolerates. No, he what? He rejoices. Several times in Luke chapter 15, Luke talks about God's gladness of a returned sinner. Let me just read Luke chapter 15, verse 7. It says, there will be great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And we know he's talking about God, not just the angels. How do we know that? Well, Pastor, you're taking a little liberty there. No, I'm not. Keep reading. Don't stop. There will be great joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. You see, just a few verses down, you read in the parable about the prodigal son who has left his father in a most demeaning manner, in a most disrespectful way, blown his inheritance, and yet he comes home. And it shows a picture of God the Father outside or from a window watching out, seeing his son coming from afar. And what does the father do for the son? Does he turn his back? Does he just open the door and say, well, if he'll come back, what does the father do? He runs. Can you remember that? In the days of the robe and the sandal, that this father dignified, undignifyingly grabs his robe and hikes it up so that he can run to his son. Because he loves him. He throws his arms around his son and he hugs him. And the son repents and says, I've done wrong. And the father receives him back in gladness and he throws a party. Satan hates you. Do you know why Satan hates you? Because you have an opportunity to be redeemed. He doesn't. He had perfect knowledge, and he refused and rejected the one true and living God. Satan hates you, and he looks down on you with a contempt because he is against you from your very beginning and from the very beginning. God sees our sin. And although he is hurt and disappointed in us, God never looks at us with contempt. Never. Because he loves us. Because he is always for us. Never against us. Never against us. Just as God does not look on the redeemed in contempt, dear friends, just as God does not look on your sin and say, I could never love that. Because of your sin, we need to be very careful because God doesn't look at us with contempt. Neither should we disgrace his mercy with our contempt and continue to throw sin in his face. We can't just keep saying, oh, God will forgive me. Isn't that contempt? Claiming that his grace is sufficient. Listen to Romans 6. Verses 1 and 2. So I'll read it again. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not, friends. How shall we who died to sin live in it any longer? Friends, we must never, ever, ever, ever discount the grief and the hurt that our sin brings to God. When we sin, do we not join the Pharisees who stood at the cross and spit at Jesus? Our continued sin, does it not slap God in the face? Our sin, dear friends, Christian brother, Christian sister, our sin will result in discipline that follows disobedience. It will. If you belong to God, it will. If it doesn't, you're not getting away with it before God. If God is not disciplining you, what if we said, you don't belong to God? And that should worry you to the nth degree. We cannot get around the fact that we are sinners. And Satan wants us to believe his lie that God is perpetually and forever mad and angry with us so that we lose hope and wither away. Whether we're lost or whether we're saved and we're just living in sin, that loss of hope, that loss of an understanding that God loves us even though we've sinned and He doesn't like our sin, He hates our sin. But if we just continue to live with the understanding, well, God's mad and there's nothing I can do about it, Satan wants you to wither, literally to die in that, and he wants our lives to be defeated and useless so that either you will never come to Christ or that since you did, that you will not live for him because all you can do is live in sin and feel the guilt and the shame that comes with it. Instead, you know what God desires? God desires that we celebrate in his glorious redemption through Jesus, and that we celebrate through a life lived for Christ, striving not in sin, but in obedience. The blood of Jesus, the blood of Jesus is my daily song. The story, the redemption story of Jesus is my daily song. Gosh, there's about 40 songs I'd love to sing here, but I'm just going to go right to the Word, okay? Romans chapter 8. Listen to the song of the Word of God. Romans 8, 1. Reading this from the ESV, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, those who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God." No condemnation. That condemnation is gone. That condemnation is over for those who are covered by the blood of Christ Jesus. There is no guilt. There is no condemnation. There is no punishment because Jesus took it all. But when we belong to the Lord and you're a child, you're a son, you're a daughter, yes, indeed, the loving Father will discipline you. Listen to Romans chapter 8, a little further down in the chapter, verse 31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? Is God for us? Have you ever asked that? Is God for me? Is God for me, even with everything that I've done? Listen, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also give us freely all things? God is bent. God is bent. God is prejudiced towards us to give us good things. Anybody say praise God? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made alive together with Christ. And Psalms 103, 10 and following, listen, he says, he does not deal with us according to our sins. We could stop right there, but it gets better. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquity. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. This is the verse that Nathan used last week. I snuck in last week to listen to my brother preach. Snuck out before y'all. Ah, some of y'all saw me. I love being in my church. Did you realize that Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 says that God sings over you? You know what that reminds me of? Like a daddy with a new child, you know? We may not sound good, but we sing to them. You know, mama sings, hush, little baby, don't say. And Dad sings, oh, mighty warrior, we're walking out for God. You know, and that's how God sings over you. Exultation from the Almighty God. He sings over you. Jeremiah chapter 32, 40 and following. I will make with them an everlasting covenant. Remember the difference between a covenant and a contract, right? A contract is written to be broken. A covenant shall never be broken with God. I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts. Discipline. That they may not turn from me. I will rejoice in doing them good. There can be no doubt, dear friends, that our sin insults God. Amen? Our sin disappoints God. Our sin hurts God. And if we belong to God, because He truly loves us, He will discipline our sin. But His Word reminds us without a doubt that His anger, listen to me, His anger that should be kindled toward our sin, the anger that should be kindled toward the sinner, was borne on the cross by His Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. So, dear friend, you do not have to bear the condemnation of God, though you might need to be disciplined because God loves you. Come to Him today. Come back to Him today. We should never listen to Satan's lie. We should never listen to the lie. He whispers in our ear, God hates you. God's just waiting for you to turn back to Him so He can punish you. No, God is waiting for you to turn back to Him so that He can save you. Oh, God hates you so much for your sin. Satan whispers that in our ear and he says, you could never be anything for God. You could never serve God. Look at all your stuff. Would you quit listening to the lies and would you listen to the truth? God loves you. Yes, your sin hurts Him deeply. Our sin. Yes, God will discipline His children. But dear friend, I'm going to tell you, God loves you so much that He made a way for you come to Him through His Son. Don't listen to Satan's lie. But also, dear friend, can I close out with this thought and remind you, we should never continue to sin because we know that God will forgive us. We should never continue to sin because we think, oh, God's grace will cover us. We should never flaunt to the world how God's grace is so great. Heaven forbid, amen, heaven forbid that we should lay yet another stripe on the back of our Savior. Heaven forbid that we should drive another nail in His hands and His feet. Heaven forbid that we would shove another thorn into His brow. Heaven forbid that we would rip another handful of beard from His face by continuing to sin. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, help us not to forget how horrendous our sin is. Help us not to forget the horrible payment that was made by Your Son, our Lord Jesus. Let us never forget that the payment was made in a terrible physical, emotional, spiritual condemnation. Put on your Jesus, our Jesus. Heaven forbid that we would flaunt sin. God, we know we struggle, we fail. But God, we are so thankful for your forgiveness. Help us, Lord, never to take it for granted or lightly. Lord, we want to serve you well. We pray that when the world sees us, yes, Lord, they'll know we're faulty. But God, that we have a living Savior who covers our sin, and that we desire never, never, never to take that for granted. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, dear friend, would you?
Hi, I'm Pastor Gary Ladd. It's our hope and our prayer that God's Word has touched your heart today. Perhaps you'd like to ask God for His help in your life right now. Did you know that you can call on God's Holy Spirit to help you through prayer right now, right where you are? If you pray sincerely in faith, the Heavenly Father will hear your prayer. He'll hear your prayer of confession, of forgiveness, and for comfort. If you already know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you know that God wants you to be closer to Him, to draw you in closer, would you pray right now and ask God to forgive you of your sin and to draw you in close to Him, to that personal love relationship that God wants you to have? Did you know that God's Word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if you'll confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins? If you've never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart or into your life, dear friend, please do that today. He wants to have a personal love relationship with you. He wants to be your Lord and your Savior. If God's Holy Spirit is pulling on your heart right now, this is how you can receive Him as your Lord and Savior today. It's really a simple, a very simple process of faith called admit, believe, and confess. Admit that you're a sinner and that you need God's help. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, that He came to this earth, that He lived His perfect life, that He died on the cross for your sin, and that He rose again so that He might prepare a place for you in heaven. And then the last thing that you need to do is confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, the boss of your life, and that He is your Savior. If you'd like to do that right now, you can pray a very simple prayer and invite Him into your life. If you would, just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I want to know You personally. I acknowledge that my sins have separated me from You. Please forgive me of those sins, Lord. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for me, to die in my place. And thank You, Father, that He rose again to be my Lord and my Savior. I now ask You to rescue me from my sin, and I place my faith in You alone for forgiveness and for eternal life. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, and you prayed that prayer in faith, believing, then, dear friend, you've begun your spiritual walk with God through Jesus Christ. Please let us know about this, won't you? This is just the beginning, and we'd like to pray with you and for you and to help you to start your process of growing with Jesus Christ. Please contact the church offices of Grace Point at the email that you see right there on your screen. If you'd like to access other sermons or helps, or if you'd like to find out more about Grace Point Ministries, service times, Bible studies, youth or children's activities, please look us up at the website on your screen right now, gpf.church. Thank you for joining us for our worship broadcast today. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.